God has taken Max and Sherry Griner on an incredible spiritual journey, resulting in literally hundreds of authentic, documented miracles. The Griners' continuing spiritual pilgrimage, which began in September of 1976, has been the subject of newspaper, magazine, book, radio, television, and internet coverage around the world. In 1989, the artist began receiving invitations to share his remarkable testimonies at meetings, churches, universities, and seminaries across America. Often, when Max would share his usual stories, the Holy Spirit would work more miracles as he testified about Jesus and prayed publicly. These classic messages describe timeless spiritual truths, which Max illustrates with actual contemporary miracles. In many cases, these miracles have been documented and witnessed by hundreds of people who were present at the time. If you have ever wondered if God still supernaturally intervenes in today's world, or you need your own miracle, or you desire a richer walk with God, the Griner's testimony will bless you. Max's powerful testimony and his internationally collected Christian artwork are well known. For more information on his art or other inspiring messages from the Kerrville, Texas artist, please visit his website at www.maxgrinerart.com. That's www.maxgrinerart.com. We believe God will touch you as you hear this testimony. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following true testimony will be used by God to bless you more than you can imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
August the 24th, 1994. Testimony at First Baptist Church in Seguin, Texas.
Pastor, appreciate the invitation to share some testimony, and it's a privilege for me to be here at the church. What I'd really like to share tonight is kind of the story behind the art. As you said, Pastor, it's pretty self-explanatory. God's pretty well, without words, kind of explains Jesus in the New Testament through this act that he did on the night before the crucifixion of washing the disciples' feet, because it really shares the essence of Jesus and communicates how much he loved us, but also how much we're to serve others and put others' needs first. And so I'm sure that you've already done a great job of explaining what the scripture meant, so I won't go over that tonight, but I would like to tell you a little bit about how God used this work and how he changed me to get me ready to do this work. And he changed my understanding of him and of servanthood and of our inheritance when we become Christians. And all I have really is my testimony. I'm not a preacher, and I'm not a scholar or a theologian, but that Bible says, by the word of their testimony, they defeated the works of Satan and loved not their lives unto death. And so, by our simple testimony that each of us has, God can use it. And so that's what I'd like to give back to the Lord tonight. And he calls us to be bold witnesses. So that's really what I would like to try to be tonight, as a bold witness, and I appreciate your prayers for me so I share that testimony. Just to give you a brief background of really where I've come from, I was born in 1951. I'm a third-generation Southern Baptist. I was saved at age 7, Eagle Scout, had blessed with godly parents, good teachers, went to Texas A&M University, got a degree in architecture. God gave me, I think, normal intelligence or something approaching that, and I maybe a little extra artistic ability, which was from him, I know, and he blessed me with a beautiful Christian wife, Sherry, who couldn't be here tonight, but is at home, supposed to be praying for me right now, and I'm sure she is. So I've been blessed in my life. You know, I like a lot of kids that grow up with a good home situation. I was pretty confident, and I set my goals, and I set them up there, fame and fortune, and to make art, and to be the best, and to have fun, and to bow hunt with my bow and arrow all over the country, and to backpack and canoe, and to kind of contribute in the volunteer areas of wildlife education and hunter education, and live in the hill country. And really, by the time I reached my 30s, I had experienced quite a bit of success, way beyond what I'd ever dreamed of. And really, we didn't have any problems. But that all changed in the mid-80s when first my wife got a life-threatening illness that was not easily cured. The economy crashed, as most of us here in Texas probably remember. 95% of my art collectors went bankrupt. My marriage was stressed, and all of a sudden I was saying, God, where are you? What happened? Just it seemed like a few hours ago everything was great, and now everything's coming down. And it was one of those times when I kind of was on my knees and said, God, please save us, and you're going to have to move real fast if you're going to do it. And God began a restoration process, I guess, in me, and changing me and humbling me and really letting my circumstances get my attention. And I really had a major change in priorities in life. All of a sudden, things that I thought were real important, like me shooting a big mule deer with a bow and arrow, that moved from pretty high on the scale way down to the bottom. And, you know, each of us has our things that we do, whether it's business or golf or sports or all these things, and it's easy to get our priorities out, and I was one that had my priority in the wrong place. But God made these changes in me, and I really, at that point, that low point, yielded 100% to the Lord and said, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. Please fix our family. And, you know, he was really working with my pride, I guess, and trying to give me a teachable spirit. But as I did that, I really hungered more for God and the things of God. And it was during that time in 1986 that God gave me two really divine ideas, and they came in ways that I clearly know they were from him. The first one was the divine servant, and I was literally just driving down the road, and I felt like this thought that was not my own, the Bible calls it a still small voice, spoke in my mind and said, I want you to do a sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet. And before I could even analyze whether that was God or not, I immediately spoke back and said, God, what about all these things I'm doing? And I went right into disobedience within seconds. And then that made me wonder if that was really God. And the thought kept coming, and finally a Methodist friend started calling me all hours of the night saying, yes, that's God. Now he's telling me, stop what you're doing and do what he says. But I could see no logical reason as far as it fixing our situation, our health, the finances, but I knew I was supposed to do it, but I was disobedient. But God is a patient God with all of us, and shortly after that he gave me another idea of the Christian butterfly, the fish with butterfly wings that maybe some of you have seen, and I just had asked God for an idea for my wife's birthday for a piece of jewelry, and I said, I give up, God, and instantly I saw this picture in my mind's eye of the fish with the tail of the fish became the antenna of the butterfly. And that, I saw some commercial potential. I said, okay, Lord, this one we can go with. And because, again, the other things I were making in my art was not selling. And I still wasn't obedient on the divine servant. And God had to take me through some more training, I guess that you might say. And one of the first things that happened was that he gave me a real hunger for the Word of God. And even though I was raised in Baptist churches and been in Sunday schools all my life, I never read the whole Bible. I mean, I'd read bits and pieces, and we'd study this, and I'd hear preachers speak on part, but I never, ever read the whole Bible. And my Methodist friend challenged me to read the whole Bible. And so at that point in my life, I was starting to get a teachable spirit. I knew what I was doing wasn't working. And so I made it a goal, and I read the whole Bible. And I learned, really, that, and I made the commitment, before I ever picked up the Bible, I would pray first and ask God to help me try to understand what's in it. Because I'm, again, not a scholar, and but I knew if his spirit was real, he could help me glean truths out of that book. And so I did not really rely on commentaries or other people's opinions of it. I just went to the Word. And, you know, we kind of discovered that our approach is key to studying the Bible. Some truths really just cannot be intellectually understood. And Jesus was pretty clear about this when he said that the Pharisees and Sadducees, they knew the Scriptures, but they did not know God. And some of this truth, you really have to receive it by faith. And so still today there are people that know the Scriptures, but they don't know Him. They're not born again. That may seem amazing to some, but I've met some now. I've met some preachers and some deacons and some seminary professors that they know all about Him, but I'm pretty sure they don't know Him. And so there really is a difference between religion and relationship. And as I went through that Bible, I got a clearer understanding of this God that I had accepted when I was 7 years old. I've also learned, as I went through this humbling process, that Christians can incorrectly divide the Word of God. And even during in-depth study, being a born-again Christian, we can go through and we can incorrectly divide it. And so it's really why, I guess, the Lord says you need the Holy Spirit to understand this thing. And so I just have tried to let His Spirit guide me through and getting a better understanding of Himself. And all this was really in preparation for what He was to have me to do with this sculpture. But before I go any further, I'd like, if any of you have not read the whole Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, you know, in the name of Jesus, I'd encourage you to do that. Because you can sure learn a lot from Sunday school and sermons, but you're going to miss some blessings if you don't read the whole Word of God. It's kind of like the idea of the, if I was to do an analogy, it's kind of like a song, if you had a songbird and you wanted to know about him. You know, two obvious ways would be to observe him, to watch him fly, to listen to him sing, even research the literature on songbirds or cardinals. And you could learn a lot about his spirit and his essence. Or you could use the dissection method, and you could dissect that bird, and you could analyze its biological systems, and you could examine all the parts and the wings and all those things. And both of those ways will yield information. But if you only use the dissection method to try to understand the bird or God, you're going to miss a lot of the essence of what's there, and you're going to miss the spirit. You're not going to hear the bird sing. You're not going to see it fly. And so, you know, the problem with dissection alone is it kills the bird. You know, and so what I guess I'm saying is we've discovered that I missed some of the essence of Scripture because of my approach. And so I just would encourage you to make sure the Holy Spirit is with you as you go through His book, because you can read a scripture and miss what the Lord is saying. In my case, I was missing out really on my inheritance as a Christian in a lot of ways in this life because of ignorance. Partially, as I said, because I never read the Bible. And if you don't know what's in there, it's kind of hard to depend on some of those promises when you haven't, you don't know about them. And in some cases, I was incorrectly misinterpreting some of the scriptures. So what then, the other thing that kept me really from probably knowing, understanding the scripture better was my own pride of thinking that I had all the answers. As I got through reading the whole Bible, I learned a whole lot, but there's still a whole lot of it I don't understand, to be honest with you. And I just have to say, God, I don't understand this. I'd like to understand this, and you know, if you'll tell me now, that's great. If I have to wait to heaven to get there, that's okay too. But I'm going to believe you, and I'm going to trust you. And so through this preparation, then with the humbling that was going on in my life, God, in 1989, July, in Atlanta, Georgia, Sherry, my wife, and I prayed this prayer with a stranger that was from a Presbyterian background. And in this prayer, we yielded 100% to the Lord's will in our life, and we asked for whatever abilities that He wanted to give us both natural gifts and even supernatural gifts to make us the servants or the vessels that he wanted us to be. The result of that prayer, and again, some denominations have a name for this. Our own Southern Baptist really doesn't have a name for that particular prayer. But what happened is our spirits immediately changed, and we just had a heightened hunger for the things of God. Our prayer life increased. The leading of the Lord was clear. Understanding the authority that God gives his kids became more real to us as we read the Bible, and we discovered truths in that book that we had read before and did not glean that out. And miracles began to happen in our life, and they began to happen with a pretty great frequency. And I'd like to just tonight share a few of the ways the Lord has used the sculpture of the divine servant art and myself as his vessels to let people see Jesus. Again, we're all his kids that have received him, and we can all be his vessels, and he will use us all differently. But he, after I finally obeyed him and did this sculpture, he began to use me and the work in ways that were just beyond my imagination and comprehension. And so tonight I'd like to just share a few of those examples of what can happen to you if you tell God you're willing to do whatever he wants and you're willing to be his vessel without any restrictions. He will literally put people in your path and set up divine appointments for you. For example, in I guess it was April on the 24th of 1994, I was headed to College Station. I'd been asked to come to a Methodist pastors conference, a national conference for about 350 pastors, and to pray for the pastors. And at 6 a.m. that morning, I woke up early there. I'd stayed at my folks' place in College Station. And I woke up early, and I immediately said, you know, why am I up early? I could have slept a little bit later. And then I said, well, whatever you want to do today, God, just use me as you choose. So I went ahead and left early, and I headed towards the church. And since I had the extra time, I saw a McDonald's, and I decided to head to the McDonald's. And then at the last minute, I saw a Shell gas station to the left. And I said, well, I might as well get some gas. And I pulled into the gas with this sculpture on the back of the car, being, you know, on top of the trailer. I'm pumping gas, and this young black girl, about 23 years old, comes over, and she says, who is that? And I said, well, that's Jesus. And I said to her, do you know him? And she says, well, I've heard about him. And then she says, what's he doing? And so I said, well, he's washing the disciples' feet. Why is he doing that? Well, in the next 15 or 20 minutes, basically, I explained the gospel to this girl at the gas pump. And I'm sitting there, and it's like, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I know this is kind of quick, but do you mind if I just ask her to receive you right now? And I got this sense in my spirit, ask her. So I said to this young black girl, I said, would you like to receive him? And she goes, what do you mean, receive him? And she started looking around like he was going to come down in the lightning bolt or something. And I said, well, I had to explain receiving because she had absolutely no background in her family, no Christians, no Bibles. You know, it was zero understanding, really. She'd heard the name. But I had explained the plan, and so when I explained to her what it meant to receive him, she said, yes, I'd like to receive him. And so, you know, right there in front of the gas pump, right next to the university there, Texas A&M, as a matter of fact, at 7:45 in the morning, it was my privilege to lead another person to Jesus. And God, you know, again, set it up. I didn't force her. It was his hand in it. And that's the kind of things that are happening with us and with his kids that really say, God, just use me as you choose. He'll send people to you. You don't have to go collar them like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or whatever. You don't have to knock the doors down. I mean, if you're in the will of God, he'll place people in your path wherever you go. And he will prepare them. And that's what's so neat is when he does it, they're ready. You know, they're ready. And so another example of how God has done some rather unusual things in our life. On Tuesday, June 28th of this year at 3:15, And the reason I'm kind of specific on this stuff is I keep a prayer journal. A few years ago, after God started doing all these things, I decided to keep a journal and track what the Lord was doing and the prayers that were being said, and so I could see really what he was doing. But at 3:15, a young lady named Colleen Buckwhite, an employee of Roman, the company that I license my work to and they sell my art to Christian bookstores, she worked for them, and we were visiting, and as God would do it, he opened up her heart, and she prayed, and we prayed for her, and she really wanted to yield 100% to the Lord and to have whatever gifts and whatever abilities that he wanted to give her to make her a more effective servant. And she prayed that prayer, and then for some reason I said, well, what is it your family needs right now? And she goes, well, my husband could sure use a job. And I believe it was over a year, at least a year, maybe several years, that he had not had a job. And so I said, well, let's pray about that job. So we just said, Lord, would you please get him a job here next week in Jesus' name? Nothing fancy, just saying, here's the need. And so I didn't hear anything until a month later. And on July 27th, about 12:40, I got a fax in from Roman. And the quote out of Colleen's letter was, thanks to you and your family for the hospitality and the prayers, Bruce got 3 job offers and took the best one. So that family, is giving God the glory. And I think a lot of times that's why he wants us to pray about this stuff. And so when it happens, he gets the glory. And we know. And that's why he wants us to witness it to others. Something else rather remarkable happened on April the 25th of this year. I was up in Dallas at a secular art show called the ABC Show, a print show in the Dallas Trademark Convention Center, I guess it was. A stranger came up to my booth. I had the life-size bronze in one end of my booth with my prints and paintings of the Divine Servant. Then I had some of my other work there. And God drew this lady in, a total stranger. Her name was Carol Beniger, and she does live in San Antonio, but she was up there at this show. And again, God opened it up, and she prayed again and yielded 100% of her life to the Lord. She'd been saved, but she'd never really said, God, whatever you want, I want it, and I yield 100%. And she asked that God would, use her as a vessel and would release, the gift that he wanted her to have in her life. So we prayed that prayer, and then she said, I've got a genetic artery disease, and I believe it's pronounced tuberosclerosis, that was incurable. And she asked if we could pray about that, and I said, sure. When God's a great physician, we're here, he's here, let's pray. And so we just prayed in Jesus' name, and we asked that he would heal her. And I know that's not standard Southern Baptist operating procedure, but it is in the book. And, it's like my pastor, David Kerrville, says. He says, if it's not Baptist, don't worry as long as it's biblical. and we really got to fit our, tradition into what's biblical. And when it gets outside of biblical, that's when we can get off into error. But in any event, so I prayed for her for physical healing. On May the 7th at 4:45 p.m. of Saturday, I got a long-distance call from Carol with a rather amazing story. She said after the prayer at the convention or at the show, she went to her hotel that night, and she didn't tell me at the time, but she said she took off an orthopedic device that she's worn for 7 years due to excruciating pain caused by an inoperable bone spur on her foot. And this bone spur had made it unbearable to walk barefooted for these 7 years. And she said she took off this device and discovered that the bone spur was gone and all the pain was gone and that God had healed her foot. Now, the amazing thing about this was, first of all, she waited a month to tell me to be sure it was real and that she wasn't losing her mind. But secondly, the amazing thing is we did not pray for the foot. You know, we did not pray for the foot. I didn't know about the foot, and it wasn't a big enough deal to her to pray for. She wanted to pray for about this genetic thing. Well, you know, she called that night really to tell me, but she said, "Am I supposed to tell people about what God did for me?" And I said, "Yes, you are. You should give him the glory." She says, "Okay, well, I'm going to start telling people in my church. I've lived with this now a month. I've been healed after 7 years. The doctors didn't fix me. I'm going to tell people." And I don't know at this moment in time, to be honest with you, but God may have healed her of the genetic condition too. She cannot tell that until she goes in for a lengthy medical test. And so, to my knowledge, she has not done that yet. But I think there's a real possibility that God healed her of the genetic condition too, because he gave her something, an outward sign, she could immediately tell that he touched her. And so, again, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, that really can go way beyond what doctors and medicine can do. And certainly God uses doctors and medicine, but we got to remember, God made the doctors and God made the medicine. And so nothing's impossible to God. And so whatever your situation is, it's not impossible. You know, just turn to the Lord. One other final kind of an illustration that's kind of special. You know, the Bible also says that the Lord gives us the desires of our hearts if we'll put him first. And I had a rather unique divine appointment that might fall into this category. I happened to be in Washington, D.C. in February the 1st of 1994, Tuesday. I was sitting at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention at the Washington Sheraton Hotel listening at the prayer breakfast to Dr. James Dobson of Focus on the Family. And he gave just a wonderful speech. Like most Christians, I have a tremendous respect for this man and his ministry and the people that are working with him. And it's, you know, I just, I guess it's one of the people in the country that I'd really like to meet. And so I kind of said it that way to the Lord. I wasn't real officially a prayer. It wasn't like a, "Dear Lord, can I meet Dr. Dobson?" But I said, "God, I'd really love to meet Dr. Dobson." And immediately I looked across the room of like 2,000 people. And I thought, no chance, no chance, no way. So I left the room, and again, I saw a giant mob circling, and I was way back in this room with 2,000 people. And but I really had kind of lifted that little prayer up to the Lord. Well, at 5 p.m. that evening, the show had ended, and there was going to be a banquet that night. But I was leaving a little early to get back to my family here in Texas, and so I wasn't going to the banquet. But I packed all my stuff up, and I went and called the taxi to go to the airport, and they said, "Go over by this exit," and that's where the taxis pull up. Well, I was waiting there next to my luggage, and I noticed a lot of dressed-up people hustling past me going to the banquet. And I realized that the suites were right near my exit. And these people were going by in groups of 6 or 10, and they were rushing by. And I realized that the possibility existed that Dr. Dobson just might walk by that spot where I was standing. And so I started praying again. And I said, you know, "Lord, would you do that for me? Would you allow me, if possible, to meet Dr. Dobson?" But I kind of put this fleece or qualifier on it. I said, "Lord, I don't want to force myself on the man." And everybody that had gone by in these big groups, and they're rushing off, and it's not a very easy thing, even though Texas Aggies are supposed to be able to just jump in front of anybody and say howdy. I did not really want to force myself on the man. I said, "Lord, if this is you, would you let me know it? Would you make it possible for me to just meet him by himself and some way that would be natural?" Well, at 6 p.m., my taxi's now due, and this thought comes into my head, which I guess was the Holy Spirit looking back now, and basically the thought said, "Go write Dr. Dobson a note and leave it at the front desk of the hotel." So I wrote this note out, and I took it over to the hotel front desk, and I handed it to the person, and I said, "Would you please give that to Dr. Dobson?" And it was just a note telling him how much we appreciated what they were doing. Well, at 6:20, I walk back to my luggage, and now my taxi driver is overdue, and I'm looking, but I look towards the door for my taxi driver, and there standing next to my luggage in the shadows, 8 feet away, alone, is Dr. Dobson. And I was stunned. And what was funny, I remember saying, I know that's his face, but I don't know whose body that is. And because he's tall, you know, and he's not that tall on radio. And but I knew that was him, and I smiled, and he smiled, and I walked over to him, and I said, Dr. Dobson, I just left a note for you at the front desk, and I just wanted to tell you that I love you, appreciate you. Support you, and I'm praying for you, and there are millions of us believers like me out there that are doing that, and keep doing what you're doing. And he was very warm and very gracious, and appreciated, I guess, the word of encouragement because he had given a rather powerful speech that morning about how he was willing to die if necessary for what he believes in. And it was, you know, I just felt like giving that encouragement, and God allowed me to do that. And we visited a few minutes, and then he had to leave. And as he left, I looked around, and my taxi pulled up. And again, it was God's perfect timing, again, as he would have it. And, you know, my conclusion with some of these illustrations, what I'm trying to say tonight really is that our God is really bigger than I can imagine, and then you can imagine. He is really a big God. And no matter where you are in your relationship with God, or no matter where I am, it can get better. It can get richer. It can get deeper. You can get closer. The Holy Spirit will guide you if you're willing to go. You know, I've heard people say, no, I'm satisfied where I am. Well, if you're satisfied where you are, you may get into heaven if you're saved, but you're going to miss out on a lot of blessings that God wanted to work in your life and to do in your life. And you really have to seek after him. And just like the lady with the flow of the blood, I mean, you know, she fought her way through a dozen preachers to get to Jesus. You know, sometimes we just have to really not let the Lord get away from us, in the sense that if you, as long as you're seeking him, and as you move closer to him, he will move closer to you, and the experiences that he will take you through will just enrich your relationship with him. You know, there's a wonderful inheritance that he has for his kids, but like I said earlier, you can't begin to benefit by that inheritance or enjoy it, you know, unless you know about it. And that's why I said you got to read the Bible. I mean, it's like if you got an inheritance from a rich relative and it's in your name over in the bank and nobody ever tells you about it, it's not going to do you a lot of good. And you really got to know what your inheritance is. And that's why, you know, that's in this book that he's given us, to know about him. And with his Spirit guiding us through it, we can find out what our inheritance is. You know, and as an encouragement on this, reading the Bible, also maintain that teachable spirit. Because as you go through it, you know, we have to, and I did, I had to change a few ways that I looked at the Lord and that I looked at how he was working today. Of course, the first thing in his priority is that he wants us saved. I know probably here tonight, probably the majority of everyone is saved, but a lot of people are still caught up in church and religion and committees and good deeds and knowing about the Lord. But it really is that relationship thing that we Southern Baptists are pretty good about clarifying, you know, what the difference is. But he wants that personal Abba relationship. And if there is anybody here tonight, you know, by chance, that doesn't have that relationship with the Lord, I'd sure encourage you not to leave this place until you prayed with somebody about that. Also, I encourage you to be a volunteer, to become a servant or a servant warrior for Jesus. And I'm sure in this room there's probably a lot of you that already are, that are in God's army. But it's really a battle, and there really is a devil, And this is a tough world, as we all know, from the circumstances that we can see on the news. But God really, you know, if you're satisfied being a milk Christian, you're not going to get to go into the battle. You really have to seek after him and be willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes, no matter what the cost is and no matter where it takes you. It's the yielding 100%, and it's asking in prayer that he give you whatever abilities, gifts, both natural and supernatural, like the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to be the servant that he wants you to be. And you really have to let the Lord select those gifts. You seek him, and he will give you the gifts he wants you to have. And then just step out in faith when he gives you that still small voice, that signal in your spirit to pray for somebody. I mean, don't worry about being embarrassed. Just do it, and you will see miracles happen. And, you know, I've just shared three examples of how the Lord's moved in our life. But Sherry and I, as we went through these difficult times and God brought us through it and the divine servant came forward and he made these changes in me, many, many miracles have happened. We have seen cripples walk. We prayed at San Antonio to a stranger, and in front of 200 witnesses at the Luis Palau Crusade, she threw down her crutches and walked. We've prayed for a man and he had crossed eyes, and God straightened his eyes in 20 seconds. All we did was pray in Jesus Christ's name. We have prayed and seen doctors healed, nurses healed, dentists healed. We have seen many, many people saved now. We have seen marriages restored. We have seen inner healing. We have seen financial situations, jobs. Like I won't tell the pastor that asked me to speak up front, but normally my testimony takes about 12 hours. And I'm afraid they'll never ask me to speak if I, tell them that's how long it takes. But we have most of the testimony now on tape as we've gone and spoken. But I really, God's been doing so much that I've kept this journal, and I just really just try to share what he's done recently. And that's kind of what I shared tonight. The truth is, Jesus is the same, and today, forever, he is the same, and he's still doing the things that he always did. And I have to admit that not all our prayers get answered. I wish they did, but they don't. Not everybody we pray for gets saved. Not everybody gets healed. God is sovereign. I don't understand all of this, but I know the Bible says, be obedient and do what I say, and let me take care of the results. And so I would just encourage each of you to consider that, if you haven't already, because it can really lead to a really exciting walk with the Lord, and it's just changed our life, and we're just thankful that God has chosen to use us as he has, and to use the work as he has to touch hearts. And it's not me, it's the Lord. The work came out a lot better than I can do, to be honest with you, as an artist. And the truth is if we bring the little bit we have to Jesus, he can multiply it like those fishes and loaves to feed thousands. And in a sense, that's kind of what he's done. If I could close with just a prayer and ask God to bless this group, Pastor, would that be all right? Okay. Father, thank you for being here. Jesus, Holy Spirit, we just thank you for being here right now. I thank you for this flock, this congregation that loves you, Lord, and that you love. I thank you for this pastor. Pray tonight that if by chance somebody's sitting in here and they don't know you as Savior, they may know about you, but they haven't received you as Savior, that your Holy Spirit would tonight convict their heart to not leave this place until they pray to receive you with someone here, Lord. And God, I just pray that if somebody has been a milk Christian, hadn't wanted to move on to your meat, that you might again convict their hearts and let them know that you only give good gifts to your kids, and that you will be with them whatever you call them to do, and that some of the richest blessings for Christians are those blessings that will come when we yield and when we agree just to follow you wherever you take us. And I just pray that tonight, if there's anyone here that needs to pray that prayer with you, that they would pray that prayer tonight with someone. Lord God, I lift up financial needs tonight here, Lord. If somebody needs a miracle. As a matter of fact, whatever kind of miracle you need tonight, folks, just think about that right now with the Lord, and let's just lift that up. God, if there's a financial miracle, I pray that you will meet that this week, Lord, that you will take care of that need, and that you would receive all the glory when that miracle comes, Lord. And God, I pray for physical healing tonight for those here. The Bible says that we're supposed to pray for each other. We're supposed to ask for the miracle and to trust you with the results. And so I just ask, God, that you would pour out your healing virtue, Lord, that we know that you have. And we just pray it would be done in Jesus' name, and again, that you would receive all the glory. And God, I pray finally also for emotional healing, that there's some that you don't see the wounds on the outside, but they've got some deep inner wounds. And I just pray that you will touch them tonight, and that they will forgive those that have wronged them, and they will make that right with you and ask for your forgiveness, which we thank you for forgiving them and giving that forgiveness. And God, I just pray that they would receive healing and help too. And Lord, I just pray that you would use whatever vessels that you choose and whatever methods that you choose to accomplish your purposes in our life. And I just thank you in advance, Father, for all the great things you do. Before we see any evidence of it, we just give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
After hearing this testimony, you may be saying, what is this guy talking about? What is this second experience, this empowerment that he's talking about, the yielding 100% and asking for the gifts? Well, my own Southern Baptist denomination doesn't really have a name for this empowering experience, even though it is biblical. You can find it throughout the Bible and referred to, and the evidence in the New Testament church of it beginning to be manifested is in the book of Acts. The other denominations do have names for this empowering experience. It's called, by most, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's the way it's referred to most often in Scripture. Other churches and denominations refer to it as the second blessing or the filling or second work of grace, baptism of fire. It really doesn't make any difference what you call it. The main thing is that you get it, and it is part of your inheritance as receiving, as being a child of Jesus and of God. It's part of your inheritance. And so if you have not prayed this prayer of yielding and asking for those supernatural gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you really ought to do that, because if you haven't, you will miss out on that aspect of being a Christian and being empowered by the Lord as he would desire for you. You know, there are, you know, throughout history, people have said, no, I'm fine where I am. You know, when the Jewish religious people, they said, we don't need Jesus, we have the Father. And today, now we have many Christians saying, no, we don't really need the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, those supernatural gifts, we have Jesus. But Jesus said, I give the Holy Spirit to you to make it possible for you to walk the supernatural walk that he expects us to do. And, you know, the Bible says signs and wonders will follow those who believe. And literally that's what Sherry and I have been seeing is signs and wonders. And you can experience the same thing too. Now, when you check the Bible, and if you read the book of Acts, you'll find out that most times and instances you'll see that one believer shares with another believer about this empowering experience. And so that salvation has occurred first, and then they're told about this filling, and they often will say, have you received the Holy Spirit? And what they're really saying is, have you received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Because when you're saved and receive Jesus, you get the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they're really talking about this empowering experience, and that's why when they would pray, immediately the gifts of the Holy Spirit would be transferred, and often they would speak in tongues, and miracles would follow them. And so that's still happening today. So it's still a normal procedure today that one believer shares with another believer about the baptism, and then they pray together. And that's very common in all denominations. However, it is also possible right now on your own without any other believer for you to receive this experience. And the only criteria is that your heart be right with God. And you really have to be willing to receive whatever he wants to give you, all the different gifts, and you must allow him to choose and to manifest those gifts to his glory. And you really can't say, no, God, I don't want this one or that one. I just want this one and this one. You really have to seek Jesus and whatever he wants you to have. And if you will do that, if you will pray right now to God in the name of Jesus and ask him for whatever supernatural gifts that he wants to give you as those listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you'll tell him that you will yield 100% and you would like that deeper walk with him and that empowered walk, he will give that to you. And at that moment, as you pray that, he also may choose to release a prayer language in you, which is called tongues. That is one gift that's very, very common and is really the first gift to normally manifest in a lot of believers. And the Bible says it is one of the evidences of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you really have to give the Lord your voice and say, okay, Lord, if you want me to have this, here's some sound, because he will not force your mouth. He's a gentle God, and he will not force you. So just give him some sound and think about Jesus and just tell him you love him, but don't use English, and say whatever he puts into your mind as you're praying, and it'll be him. It won't be a counterfeit, because Satan's not strong enough to counterfeit and overpower God, and it won't be you making it up either, even though the devil will tell you that it is. So just in faith, say the word he gives you, whatever it is. It'll sound like a strange syllable of a foreign word. Say it, and others will come behind. And in each case, step out in faith with the other gifts too, because you won't know if the gift of healing will manifest until you've sensed that small, still, soft voice that says, pray for this person. And if you will then step out in faith and just ask them if you can pray for them, and pray, and then you will see many times the miracle will happen. And that's just how it's occurred with us. So just with each of the gifts, let God decide. But don't make the mistake of saying, God, because I'm uncomfortable about this gift or that gift, I refuse all of them. And in effect, that's what you're doing. If you're not willing to receive everything God has for you, then you're not ready for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's also a good idea to ask God to forgive you of any sins or any involvement in the occult before praying this prayer. And, of course, it's only to occur after salvation, after you receive Jesus as Savior.
This message was recorded in College Station, Texas, on August the 7th, 1994, at College Heights Assembly of God Church.
Pastor, privilege to be here tonight. I would like to take a second to introduce my family, if I could. My wife, Sherry, is right here, and my daughter, Sherry, is next to her. I know they both look like daughters, but one's really my wife. And then we have our good friends, Jim and Darlene Beard. They are lifelong friends, and God used both of them, but especially Jim, in a real instrumental way to let the Southern Baptists know in 1977 that God was still in the miracle business. And that was kind of news to me. At that point in my life, it began a whole series of changes in my understanding of the Lord and how he worked in this whole world. And I just thank the Lord for the Beard family and the way that he's used them to bless us, but also many, many others. And it's a privilege to know them, and I'm thankful that they're here in prayer support tonight. I would like to share a little bit of testimony. Actually, as I usually don't tell the pastors that let me speak, as my testimony takes about 12 hours now. And so I don't know if you'll tell me I have to go home, but actually, I'm not going to do the whole 12 hours. But the truth of the matter is, God is doing so much in our lives that we really—it's hard to go back and tell what he did last month or 2 months ago, because last week he did something else. And so, what I'm trying to do is, as God moves in our lives, share testimony of what he's done. And as we do that, he does more things. And it seems like there's a real correlation between giving God the glory
for what he does, and then getting to see more of that happen right in front of our eyes. But I am a Southern Baptist, third generation, and a professional artist, a graduate of Texas A&M. Really, I'm here tonight, hopefully, to be an encouragement to you. I have now kind of feeling at times some of the ridicule from my own denomination kind of pointed back at me and others that not everybody's comfortable with a testimony that includes God moving in power. But we can't help but speak about the wonderful things we've been hearing and we've been seeing, and so we just try to be sensitive and share the testimony that he gives us and make sure that he's the one that receives the glory. I really have a four-day period of time I might like to talk about tonight, and maybe by sharing how God moved in those 4 days in our life, it might be of interest and use to you and a blessing to you in your own life as to how God might choose to work in your life, because it really is illustrates a number of different ways the way the Lord can use somebody if they will just allow him and ask him to. And it's one of these deals where it's kind of God looks down and says, there goes, Kleiner again, trying to tell somebody about Jesus. He's going to need a lot of help, so get in there, angels. And it seems like that's really the way it is we just kind of stumble and stutter and fall into a lot of things, and but God seems to honor the efforts of the saints, even if we don't feel real confident or real expert, in what we're doing. He seems to honor the willingness to serve him and to try to tell people about him. So, that's what I'd like to share. And this testimony is really to bring him glory. And I just want to encourage you to not let the excitement of the Holy Spirit die down. And again, I haven't had much chance actually to share in an Assembly of God churches. It's mainly been Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and Episcopalian and churches where my testimony is quite unusual and where I have to speak very carefully and with the Holy Spirit guiding me through so I can say what he wants but do it in love. But I know that in all churches, we all have tradition, and we tend to grab a hold of tradition and get comfortable where we are. And so, it's like we've discovered this pearl of great value here, and we just want to tell everybody about it. And I know that, your denomination's known about this pearl of great value for a long time, and I just want to encourage you to stay excited about it, because it really is a treasure. And that treasure is something to be shared with the rest of us, including us Baptists. I did get saved when I was 7 years old in Southern Baptist Church. I was blessed with godly parents, good life, went to Texas A&M here, got a degree in architecture, married a beautiful young lady named Cheryl over there that already knew the Lord when we met. I've been making art, painting, sculpture, and jewelry, and we went into the art business, had great financial success before the economy crashed. We had this success, but really everything was going great, and then really in the early 80s our life started to fall apart, and first Sherry got a life-threatening illness that was not easily corrected by physicians. Then the economy crashed, as most of you know. About 95% of our collectors went bankrupt, and then all of that pressure put pressure on our family and our marriage, and all of a sudden we were at the bottom of the valley where it seemed like, a week ago we were at the top of the mountain and there wasn't anything wrong. And it was at that point in time that I really was crying out to God and saying, Lord, please do anything, but would you save our family? And it was at that particular point in time that God used Jim Beard and some others, but particularly Jim Beard, to really be his man for the hour. And it was during the darkest times that God really spoke through Jim, and the changes and the healing and everything took place. And it wasn't instant like I wanted, but God was making changes in me, and I thought he really only had to make the changes in my life. But God, sees a little bigger picture than we do, and so he really is making those adjustments in me. And as I like to share, he just was sculpting me and just chipping off all the parts that didn't look like Jesus. And that's a big job, but he can do it. But things really started to change as I really went through a humbling stage. And then in July of 89, I met a stranger, Sharon, I did in Atlanta, and we prayed for this second experience, this empowerment, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we had never heard of in our life. And I don't even think I knew a Pentecostal person before. We kind of stayed pretty insulated in our denominational groups. But here was this Presbyterian telling me that there was more beyond salvation, and I really had a hard time with that, with my theology and what I'd understood. But it was this real key question that broke me down. He said, "Do you want everything God has for you, and are you willing to yield?" And I knew the answer was yes to both of those, even though I wasn't quite sure what I was going to ask him, but I knew it was okay to yield and to ask. And to make a long story short, we prayed for this experience that we didn't believe was real, but we knew it was okay to ask our Father for whatever he wanted. And the miracles started, the gifts started to manifest, God started sending people into our lives, total strangers, and things started happening. And within, 3 weeks, God had already healed the first three people at a secular meeting he led me to pray for one and healed three. And that was really messing up a lot of my good Baptist theology. But I went back and reread the New Testament, and sure enough, it's in there. So I had to pretty well go with what the Word was saying and what these people were saying in front of me, giving God the glory. So what has been happening since then is we kind of average about 2 to 6 divine appointments a day. And what I mean by that is really those are meetings with people, either in person or over the phone or through some other means, that he sets up for his purpose, and that's what's accomplished. And so we expect that every day, and really I might just share how I try to kind of begin my day when I wake up. My first thought is really, I just pray, God, whatever you want me to do today, it's your day, whoever you want me to meet, to talk with, to share with, pray with, that's first. Just let me know. I'm going to do my planned schedule, but it's your day, and I yield my schedule to yours. And that's kind of how it begins. And the reason is I really want to meet the people God wants me to meet, and I really hope he'll keep everybody else away. And generally, it kind of works out that way. And the reason I wanted to share about 3 days in particular was because they were rather unique. It was a day, or it was a time, when God really increased the quantity and the volume of those divine appointments to the degree that I could hardly keep up with it and what he was doing. But I had been at a show. I was attending a wildlife art show in San Antonio, the Foundation for North American Wild Sheep, and this is an art show, not a Christian thing, but it's some of the wealthiest hunters in the world come to this. And at one end of my art booth, I had my wildlife art, my nature, and those things. And at the other end, I had this life-size bronze of Jesus and Peter. And now, wherever I go, Jesus and Peter come with me. Whether it's a Christian show or not, they come with me. And I know God uses that to draw people. So what he does is he really sets up appointments for me that I don't know about, and I just try to wait and figure out, why is this person in my booth? But it was prayer that preceded the show, and then on February the 16th, the first divine appointment happened about 30 minutes after I arrived, and some old archery friends from Colorado come up, and I wait, and I'm sharing with them, and all of a sudden I find out their son has a bone spur, and we wind up witnessing about the baptism, which they didn't know anything about, and praying for their son's bone spur. I give them a testimony tape. By the way, I keep a prayer journal to kind of track the things God does, because I found that if I say a prayer for somebody, I write it down, and often it's a year, 6 months, or longer before I hear about what God did, and often he's done things, and I can go back and track even the hour that I prayed for somebody, and it's often possible to see God's hand in it. But at 2:30, another man, there was an old friend, comes in, and Dave Collis, and his wife had cancer, and I'd prayed with him for her several years before, and she'd been expected to die, but she was still alive and not died as expected, and it was my opportunity then to share with him a little bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And at 4 o'clock, a man named Paul Jenkins, who was a Bible scholar and teacher in San Antonio, a friend I'd met 2 years before, he shows up in the booth. Oh, 2 years before, God had put him as a stranger in the booth next to me. I always wondered about the people God put in the booth next to me, because they're usually probably got something planned. And sure enough, 2 years before, I tried to share some of our testimony about how God was moving in our lives and the miracles, and he was having a real hard time with that because of his theology. But at the end of the show, he said, "I've got a friend that's got a little child in the emergency room back in San Antonio that's having seizures and spasms. The doctors expect it to die any minute. I don't want to pray to receive this baptism, the Holy Spirit thing you talk about, but can we pray for this child?" And I said, "Sure, Paul, let's pray." And we prayed for this little child, and God healed that little child at that hour in San Antonio to the amazement of the doctors. And it was funny because I saw Paul a year later when he told me about the healing, but he said, "Then he said, I'm ready to pray for the baptism now." and so he was one, I guess, after he'd seen God's hand move so powerfully, he was ready. But now he was there, and he had a new friend introduced to me, a Cobus Mola, who was a real talented artist from Africa. And he introduced me to him, and he was a Christian, and I knew God was going to be doing something with that man. Well, other people, several other appointments of meeting and witnessing with folks. Thursday gets there, I'm back in Kerrville. I drive from San Antonio to Kerrville to spend the night. I'm at the gas station at 8 a.m. in Kerrville, about to gas up and go to Kerrville, or go to San Antonio, and I see a man named Don Campfinkel, who was in my Baptist Sunday school class, and I could see something was wrong, and I asked him, and his wife had cancer, and apparently it had been a real rough morning that morning, and he was all depressed and discouraged, and he needed a prayer. So we're trying to take him to a gas station, and I even heard some of my friends were driving down the highway and saw Griner over there praying in front of the gas pumps again. But Don needed a prayer at that moment, you know, for his wife. 10:30, I'm back in at the show, and another man comes up, a man from Africa, a guy. He, one thing leads to another, and I find out that he had lost a wife to disease, and he was going through mourning. We prayed about that. 11:20. Another man comes through. I can't say his name because you probably would know who he was. Very wealthy man that owns an art gallery up in the north part of Texas. We talk a minute, and I happen to mention, offer testimony tape about some of our, you know, testimony God had given us. And he says, "I don't want to have anything to do with that Jesus BS," and stomps out of the booth. And that was my first rejection of the show. You know, it's like I had a bunch of appointments I was supposed to have, and then I had one that I really probably wasn't supposed to have. But in any event, you know, that's part of it too. And they're not rejecting us. We have to remember it's really the message that God's given us. And so take heart when you share and you get rejection. Jesus says, keep going and don't stop. 12:30, a lady artist, spirit-filled, comes by, and she's learning about God's will. And now what's happened is this sculpture is drawing people, and it's just a perfect opening, and they begin to speak about spiritual things. And I really don't grab people. I wait until God sets it up, until I hear them say something, or they ask a question, because I really don't believe in just going in my own power and grabbing people. I want to be sure God's in it, so I just kind of wait and see what they're saying and what they're doing, and God opens it up, and in a very short amount of time, usually we're right to the issue, and the Holy Spirit brings it right to that point, and we pray about that need. But we wind up praying for her for physical healing, and her husband, Lee, comes by, and he had been an alcoholic years before and dramatically healed when he prayed for baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God has been working in his life. Again, several other appointments of more people and more testimony and witnessing. But immediately following this convention, the Lord opened the door for me to attend another art wildlife convention there in San Antonio for another 4 days. And it's called the Game Coin Show. And at that
show, again, another secular show. At that show, two were saved, 13 received baptism. There was one pretty dramatic physical healing, and a number of inner healing situations. And so, my conclusion, I guess, is that it's really to give you a challenge. Is, you hear a lot of people saying, I want God to use me, but I never get the chance. Or I just don't feel like I'm having the opportunity. I think if we will let God really know we're available and willing wherever we are in our life and whatever we're doing in our life, God will use us. And certainly He gives us all different gifts, and they manifest, in different ways and at different times. But I'm really, convinced that we tend to limit God in how He uses us more than Him limiting us. I mean, like, for example, if more of us were willing to pray for physical healing, more people would get healed. I mean, if more people were willing just to witness and tell people about Jesus, more people would get saved in our life. I mean, in each of those cases, I think it's the human tendency to say, well, I'm just good at this. I'm just going to wait, and I'm only supposed to pray for, left feet that are hurt or something. And we often close the door on what God might want to do. And by being willing to do just anything, let God decide how and when He manifests a particular gift in our life. And just be open to virtually anything He wants to do. And I realize when somebody comes up to me and He's sent me, that my question to God is, what do you want to do here, Lord? What is your plan? Do they need, to be saved? Do they need to receive the baptism? Is there some other need, a job, a marriage, a healing? And I just wait and I let them and the Holy Spirit tell me what that is. And it seems like that He will send appointments to each of us if we're willing to step out in faith and take the little bit that we can bring, like the fishes and the loaves, and we give that to Jesus, and then let Him multiply it into something wonderful. And it's from our background as Southern Baptists, we're pretty good studiers of the Word. And in certain areas, we're even pretty good at being doers of the Word. But there's some of these things that we really don't want to do, so we don't do it. And so that's why we don't get to see it. And I think if we would just be willing in all the areas to be doers of the Word, God will honor that and bless that. Jesus will be glorified. If you give Him the opportunity, He'll use you. Thank you. I'd like to, if I could, pray for this fellowship. Again, I'm not sure how the church procedure is here, but the last place that we spoke in Episcopal Church, I just asked the Lord to do what He wanted to do, and He healed the person's withered hand that was right in the congregation. Again, this was Episcopal Church up in Corpus Christi. And it was pretty exciting, because most of those Episcopalians had not seen God work a miracle right in front of their eyes. And before Sherry and I got out of there that night, several people God had healed. There were several salvations. There were quite a few baptisms. But the priest later wrote me, and he said the most important thing he thought that happened at that church was the bonding of the priest with the fellowship. And so I do not know, tonight really what God has in store, but He's a wonderful God. And if it's all right, I'd just like to pray, and then we'll kind of let the Holy Spirit take it from here. And Sherry and I are here, and our friends are here, and we'll just do whatever the Lord directs. But before I pray, are there any questions I can answer real quick? Anybody? Okay. Well, let's just pray. Father, thank you for being here right now. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you for sending your precious Holy Spirit. Lord God, thank you for using
us, your kids. You don't have to do that, Lord, but you can do this without us, and yet you choose to use broken vessels and unworthy vessels. And we just thank you for the privilege of being a part of what you do in this world. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would be glorified. And Lord, if there happens to be somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray in Jesus' name that you would touch their hearts, and before they leave this place tonight, that they would receive your gift of salvation, your eternal life. And I just pray that would happen, Lord, tonight. And Lord, if there's some that have not received your baptism of the Holy Spirit, those wonderful gifts that you still give to your church for your glory, I just pray that whoever wants to receive that tonight and is willing and willing to yield, that they will pray tonight with someone here before they leave, and they'll receive this very special blessing that you have for your children. And Lord God, I pray for the physical healing right now that's here, that I'm sure a group this large, some people need your touch, Lord. And so I just pray in the name of Jesus Christ that at this very moment that your power would come down, your healing power, and you would just heal those, Lord, that you choose to heal right at this moment, Lord. And I would pray that they would give you all the glory. And Lord, I would also pray that if there's things that you want to be dealt with in lives, bitterness, unforgiveness, major unconfessed sin, that right now your Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and have them make that right with you and ask for forgiveness, Lord, so it would not interfere with how you want to bless them tonight, Lord. And God, I pray for inner healing and emotional healing, wounds that are deep that have been put there years ago. I just pray in Jesus' name that those wounds would be healed. And Lord, if there's some a way that you want us to get together, any of us, and pray separately and individually, we just trust you'll set that up, Lord. But God, we know you can do anything. Lord, also, if there's a job here that you need somebody new tonight, Lord, we just pray that you might find that job for them this week, and that, Lord, that they would commit to you to be faithful tithers and givers to the church here, Lord. Father, I just pray for the things that I don't even know to pray about, that you, Holy Spirit, will meet those needs, and that you will be glorified, Jesus will be glorified tonight before we leave this place. I thank you and ask a special blessing on this fellowship, on this pastor, and I just pray that that you'll continue to use them and to reach out when you set up the opportunities to share about you and share about the baptism, Lord, with those of us that don't know that this is available. And I just thank you, God, for all that you do tonight. Before we see any evidence of your miracle, we thank you in advance. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I guess I might just ask, did anybody feel anything while we prayed? Some people do and some don't. Did anybody feel anything that took a moment? Yes, sir. What did you feel? Good. Did anybody else feel anything? Are there any physical needs here that you might have felt something or didn't? We've learned sometimes people feel things instantly. And other times they don't. We prayed for a lady in Dallas for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She got back to her motel room and she discovered that a bone spur deformity in her foot that she had for 7 years disappeared. And she did not notice until she took off her shoes several hours later. And it's kind of neat to see. And God, you go by the word, you don't go by feelings, but often when you know, and we've learned, when the Spirit of God gets in contact with a human being, often you do sense stuff in your physical body. Anybody else feel anything? Okay. Well, I thank you for the opportunity to share tonight. I'm willing to answer questions. We're willing to pray with whoever. And I just thank you for the opportunity to give God the glory, and hope that we'll get to meet some of you again sometime, and if not, up in heaven for sure. Thank you very much.
Immediately following the close of the service, some three people
came up for prayer, individuals, and they were all at the prayer railing there, and two of the, all three said they wanted prayer for boldness, and so I prayed with the first person and prayed and asked that God would stir up the gifts, and I prayed with the second girl that came up and prayed for boldness for her. But as I got to the third person, a young lady who also said boldness, as she said that, the Holy Spirit really spoke in my mind and said, no, that's not what she wants and that's not what she needs. But again, this thought that came into my mind, it wasn't my own, but it was from the Holy Spirit. And I really sensed she had another need, even though she said, I want boldness like the two people before her had said. So I just asked her, I said, but what is it you really need from the Lord? And she said, well, I have an incurable disease. And so it was a very rare disease, apparently, and we prayed about that there was some unforgiveness. So I just asked her if there was anybody she needed to forgive, and the Holy Spirit put her father in her mind, and so with the power of the Holy Spirit, she forgave her father. We bound Satan and prayed for healing, and at this point in time, as I record this tape, I do not know if she was healed or not, but I know that apparently God wanted us to pray for healing because he led us to that point. And so I trust his will's being done.